You'll open up your Bibles to Matthew 17, verse 20. Matthew 17, 20. I don't know, 7-10 years ago, I preached on this message, and I liked the title so much, I reused it. It's called Spiritual Kryptonite. Spiritual Kryptonite. You remember that, right, Dave? Matthew 17, 20. Thus saith the Lord. So Jesus said to them, he's talking about his disciples, because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. And your bullet, when you got your bulletin, you also got this little thing. It's a mustard seed. I remember when I first got saved, I studied that thing for about 3 days. I couldn't believe that God could give me the faith I needed. This much faith is all I needed to get through this life. It was like, how could that be? And then it dawned on me that he's sovereign. He could even use half of that to do it, even a microbe of it, and he could do it. Put this, if it pleases you, put this in a place that you go by every day. Tape it to your refrigerator or to a cupboard and keep it out for a while and look at it. Put it against something white so you can see it as a remembrance that this is all you need to believe, and you can move mountains and do the impossible. Just this. So put it in a place you can see it, and as you look at it every day, think about how great is your faith. If you have this much given faith, how much of that faith are you using every day? Ask yourself that question. Now, in God's economy, I want to let you know that there's a counterpart for everything. For example, light and darkness, saved and lost, loved and hated, heaven and hell. These are all counterparts. They have counterparts. We also seen in this divine balance that power is counterbalanced with weakness. A classic example of that is found in the fictional character, Superman. He was never my favorite guy, but in this case, it's very appropriate. You see, Clark Kent had supernatural powers because he came from another world, and that allowed him to do impossible things. He could leap from buildings. He was faster than a speeding bullet. All of those things he could do. But when he was exposed to kryptonite, all of his supernatural powers, all of them, they were reduced or taken away. And that, dear children of God, is exactly what happens in a spiritual realm when a believer allows unbelief to grip their heart. That's no different. The supernatural power of your faith, when you have unbelief, immediately is reduced or it leaves completely. You can't do anything because you're in unbelief. You no longer have the power to do supernatural things. And by the way, just to let you know, we're all called to do supernatural things. All of us are. Metaphorically speaking, unbelief is the kryptonite that weakens or destroys all spiritual beings, whether they be angels or men. Our text this morning is just one of many examples that demonstrate unbelief is a faith killer. Jesus told his disciples that in our text. He said, because of your unbelief, for surely I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. But to get the context of that text, we have to go to the beginning of verse 17. Look at verses 1 and 5. It's all about the transfiguration, the glorious transfiguration of our Lord Jesus Christ. It says his face did shine as the sun, and his remnant was white as the light. This was Jesus bathed in glory in heavenly light. Actually, what happened was heaven came down and it refreshed its king. And the beauty, the peace, the holiness, the righteousness, and the fellowship with Elijah and Moses and his father were all part of that incredible event. Just imagine the wonderful peace and joy that must have flooded the Lord's heart when he stood glorified on that mountain. because previous to that he had been persecuted. He would his own people didn't believe in him anymore. But in that moment, the wonderful peace and joy when he was transfigured. But he had to come down, and he knew it. His work wasn't done. He knew that he was going to go from prophet and now become the priest, and that he would set the sacrifice he would offer the Father for the sins of his people would be himself. He knew it. How difficult it must have been for Jesus to climb down that mountain, but he had to do it because it wasn't his will, it was his Father's will that he had come to do. And as a result of that, he never looked back because Calvary was waiting. He never looked back because he knew death was waiting. He never looked back because he knew nobody else could pay the Father's people's sin debt but him. And he never looked back because he loved you and I enough to let them nail him to the cross. He never looked back to that transfiguration moment when he was in glory. Never looked back. That's why we should never look back. Always look forward to glory. When he returned to the bottom of the mountain, what did he see? He saw an ocean of suffering people. People who were in pain. People who were blind. People who were lame, who were deaf. People who were demon-possessed, screaming for help. Jesus, Jesus, Son of David, help us, help us. He goes from being glorified to seeing all of that sea of suffering. What was it? It must have been in his eyes a vivid portrait of man's fall, a close-up of what sin had done to his creation, because he is the creator. And unfortunately, that same picture is still seen in the world today. Suffering, pain, demon possession, all of it is still going on now. Most of the world lives in fear. They live a life filled with strife and unbelief. What a contrast it was for Jesus, who was just glorified as God and tasted the holiness of heaven. What a contrast to see that mass of human pain and suffering it must have been for him. There was no peace. There was no joy there. There was no glory at the bottom of that mountain. There was only the remnants of sin, death, destruction, and decay. That's all he saw. So when he was asked to remove the demon from the boy because his disciples couldn't do it, in frustration, you can almost feel it in the words, "Oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you?" He saw it all. The man in him, the frustrated man in him, yelled that out. "How long shall I suffer you?" And then the divine side of Jesus graciously said, "Bring him to me." Matthew 11:28 tells us the entire purpose of Christ's incarnation was to call on people to come to him. Matthew writes, "Come to me all," Jesus says, "Come to me all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's what we do in prayer when we pray here. We're laden with the anxieties and the adversities of life. And we bring those adversities and anxieties directly to heaven. Drop them at his feet and ask for that strength we need to persevere through them. You see, Jesus never turned a person away who ever came to him. He never did. He never left a person ill who asked to be healed. He never went to a funeral where he didn't raise the dead. And he saves eternally to all who come to him. So when the man brought his demon-possessed son to him, Matthew declares in verse 18, Jesus rebuked the devil and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. He's gone. Of course, because the disciples couldn't do it, they wanted to know why. How come we couldn't do it? After all, didn't Jesus give us the power? That probably was their reasoning. And yes, he did give them his power. And he gave them authority to do that. In Matthew 10:8, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. That was the authority the apostles had to that they could do those things. So when they asked why they couldn't remove the demon, Jesus simply replied, because of your unbelief. Your kryptonite, your spiritual kryptonite, unbelief. Their unbelief made it impossible for them to use the divine power imputed to them by Jesus Christ. Unbelief was and still is the spiritual kryptonite that takes away divine faith. Their lack of faith kept them from having the power they needed to do the job that was set before them. Another example of this, of spiritual kryptonite and unbelief disabling a believer is the account of Peter walking on water in Matthew 14, 28 and 30. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So he said, come, come on. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water and to go to Jesus. He was walking on water at that point. But when he saw the wind and was boisterous, he was afraid. He was afraid. He was fearful. And what is fear? Fear is unbelief. It means that God's not in charge. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. You see, Peter had the faith to ask for the miracle, but his fear was a spiritual kryptonite that weakened his faith so that he lost his supernatural power. It's that simple. It happens to us. No different. Fear, worry, guilt, negativity, and sin, all of those are what I would call spiritual kryptonite to a supernatural believing child of God. You can't function in the spiritual realm with God if you have unbelief in your heart. Now, I'll give you that verse a little later. I thought it was here, but it's in another place. You can't do it. Why? Because it drains your faith and it makes you powerless to do supernatural acts. And I tell you, that spiritual kryptonite not only affected the first disciples, it affected every single child of God from the very first ones to the ones sitting in this church today. Every generation. And I'll go a step further and declare that most of the 21st century evangelical church is immobilized, restrained because of the spiritual kryptonite problem. There's no belief. They're all in unbelief. There's no preaching and teaching, Christian duty, responsibility for sin, the fear of God. None of that. Because of unbelief. They don't believe. And unbelief has made holding people accountable to God's word as rare as a genuine spirit-led revival in the church. You don't see it anymore. People don't want to be held accountable. I dare say there isn't a time in a Bible study or in a message I'm preaching or in a conversation that I have that I don't make myself or somebody else accountable to God. Because that's how you live a Christian life. You open a Bible, you read it. You may not like it, but you do it because that's your duty. In every sense of the word, you're a Christian soldier. I was a soldier. A couple others here were soldiers. And as soldiers, we didn't like a lot of stuff we were asked to do, especially when it came to dodging bullets. That's not fun, but you do it. Or being locked into a locker that's loaded with explosives and your ship is going down. That's not fun, but you do it because it's your duty. And as Christians, we have a Christian duty to believe and not believe. Jesus said, when you pray, what? Believe, and it should be done unto you. That's the spiritual kryptonite that's still around. Now, with that in mind, I wonder how many of us are infected by spiritual kryptonite right now. I wonder how many of us listening online or sitting in our pews this morning are under the state of kryptonite, spiritual kryptonite. that means that you're in a state of unbelief. There's things going on. You don't believe Romans 8:28. Things are happening in your life and you're not happy with it. So blah, you're negative about things. That's spiritual kryptonite. All of it is just that. It's unbelief. Listen, God says, and you do it. It's that simple. And you should have known when you became a Christian that you were going to fight, because what are the first couple of words in all the commandments? Thou shalt. And nowhere in those commandments do you see thou shalt accept. It's thou shalt, period. And we're here to believe. God's given us the faith right here. He's given us that faith right here. And all we have to do is use it. I wonder how many believers face dark storms of life with fear and unbelief because of kryptonite poisoning. Oh, woe is me. You know, the CCC, the chronic complaining Christian, they're in the state of unbelief. There's kryptonite too close to them. But I guess the important question is to ask, how much spiritual kryptonite have you allowed in your life? And how are you getting rid of it? Some people store that stuff. That's why they're weak. That's why they're complaining. That's why they don't have strong faith. That's why they don't pray much. And when they pray, they're just words. There's no contrite heart involved in it. That's why Bible study is minimal. Understanding is minimal. Because their spiritual nature has been weakened because of unbelief. And when you cherry pick the Bible, it's exactly the same way. You're saying, I believe this, this, and this, and I believe that other stuff, but I'm not going to do it. That's unbelief. Actually, that's rebellion. You can't do that. God gave us that, his word, for a reason. Be doers of the word, James says. And you can only do the word if you believe the word and you live the word. Because I'm going to tell you something. Don't expect to be delivered out of the pit, out of the paw of the lion or the paw of the bear. Don't expect to be delivered when the roaring lion comes seeking who he may devour. If you're in unbelief, you're going to suffer. And hopefully God will use that suffering to bring you back where you need to be spiritually with him. Strong faith. That's what keeps a church going. That's what keeps an individual close to God. Listen, go home. Turn a light on that you plug into the wall. Then take the light plug out without getting electrocuted. Pull the thing out a little bit and watch what happens. The light flickers or goes out. The same thing applies with your connection to God. If you're not plugged in there solid with God in belief, you're sparking. You're flickering. Fading. Flickering. And ultimately that happens to people. They apostatize. They're all full of Christ. They're all full of the Holy Spirit. They're praying. They're going to church. They're going to Bible studies. And then 5 years later, they're out in the streets again, just as the dog returns to his own vomit, I think the book of Hebrews says. They go back. Why? Because they weren't plugged in right. You have to keep yourself plugged into God, and the world, your flesh, and your sub-will are going to try to break that connection every day. You need to stop it. And the only way you can stop it is to reinforce your belief in God every single day. You can also expect to have your prayers answered if your white robe that God has given you, metaphorically speaking, if you've spotted it with sin. James 1:6-7, but let him who asks in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. That's a backup of just what I told you. Nothing. You have common grace. You have grace. You're going to go to heaven. But wow. You know, there is a reward system. I don't know how it works. I don't think anybody knows how it works, but we know it's there. And so what we should do is, instead of worrying about, well, who's on first and who's on second, we should be thinking about just fill the barrel up. Fill it up with good works. That's what we should be doing. If you harbor any type of unbelief in your heart, if you're doing that, listen to the warning of Hebrews 3:12. Beware, brethren, lest there be any in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. People did it. They do it all the time. Unbelief is a sin that destroys. You need to get rid of it. It's spiritual kryptonite. You know what unbelief means? I didn't know this. I found this to be very interesting. The word unbelief means no confidence in God. Imagine that. That's what it means. I have no confidence in God. I have confidence in God in this, or maybe in this. You know, if you have, it was A.W. Tozer that said, if you're not giving God everything, you're giving him nothing. And that's true. You can't have belief in one thing and unbelief in another. You either believe it all or you don't believe it at all. Or you're a hypocrite. You believe this and this, but you don't want to believe that because it doesn't fit in with your life. It's true. We all have done it. I've done it. We all do that. And until the day comes that you straighten that mess out and you say, look, I don't care what comes into my life anymore. I keep telling you, and I hope that that it's up online. There's a sermon I preached, I don't know how long ago, I maybe preached it one other time. It's called, I Care, But I Don't Care. Grab a hold of that. Yes, care because you're bleeding or because you have a financial problem or because your car won't start or you need a place to live. Yeah, you should care about that. But don't care in the sense being that God's going to take care of it. Don't be fearful. Don't be unbelieving. He's going to take care of it. Has he not taken care of you already? Has he not provided everything that you have? And whether it's little or it's large, who cares? Nothing you have is going to matter. I don't care if you have $5 million. You're not going to have that very long because the very moment you check out of this world, that money goes to somebody else. I've already started giving my stuff away. I have. Why? Because I want to be the one to do it. I don't want anybody else to do it. I want to do it. I know who can use it. I don't know what that means, but in our text, Jesus knew the apostles' failure was due to unbelief. No confidence in God. I want you to take that home and remember that. Whenever you hear the word unbelief, it means you have no confidence in God. And think about that. Think about the pile that he pulled you out of, the junkyard he pulled you out of, for lack of a better word or for the proper word. He pulled you out. He took all your sins away. He empowered you to do supernatural things. And now you have no confidence in him and your life has changed dramatically. You see the parallel between unbelief, that it really is, it's criminal actually. And it's criminal, and I'll tell you the reason why, because it's a moral thing that affects your mind, your heart, and your life, and you do it willingly. You willingly unbelieve. Nobody comes up to you and says, okay, Zach, you got unbelief right now. You're the one who incorporates unbelief in your life. And you do it because you have no confidence that God is going to deliver you. You do it because you think the world has got the victory over you. You do it because you think that the spiritual powers, principalities and powers have victory over you. And it's a lie. They don't. Nothing has victory over a child of God. Period. Nothing. If that's true, if anything has a victory over you, then it has it over Jesus Christ. You and him are connected. You can't possibly think of anything that has a victory over you. The only thing you do is you take whatever's happening in your life because of weak faith, unbelief, spiritual kryptonite, and you whine about why, oh, this, oh, that. Listen, I don't care what it is. I really don't care what it is. And I can say that because I've experienced things in life I never thought I could ever handle, ever. But I trusted him. Give me that strength. Give me that strength. And he did. Give me that comfort. And he did. Why? Because I dared to believe. I didn't say to him, oh man, I can't take this anymore. You better do something about it. You know, I need a miracle. Right? I never did that. I always thanked him. I don't know why you're doing this and it hurts like crazy. But you know what? I know it's for my good. I love you. And I know Romans 8:28 is going to really, really be my life verse at some point. It ain't there yet, but it's getting real close. You have to believe, and unbelief is such a sin. It means you have no confidence in God. In our text, Jesus knew the apostles' failure was due to that unbelief. So he used a metaphor, the mustard seed, to explain a few things about faith. I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. I want to note a couple of things. The mustard seed is supposedly one of the smallest seeds. I don't know. I never looked that up, but after looking at this seed, I'm going to say, yeah, I think that's true. His point, the point of that mustard seed parable is that it's not how much you have of anything. Rather, it's the quality of your faith. It's not how much faith you have, it's the quality of your faith. As a matter of fact, I would say that's true about everything in the scripture. It's never about quantity, it's always about the quality of it, the righteousness of it, the purity of it, the strength, the stamina to preserve. And every one of us is given a different measure of faith. And you know what? Whatever measure it is, that's all you need. Romans 1:12-3 backs that up. For I say, through the grace given to me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath, here it comes, dealt to every man the measure of faith. Vinny's faith and my faith, the level of faith that we were gifted with, is different. Mike's faith is the faith he was gifted with, and the faith Wendy was gifted with is all different. Why? Because we're different people. He orchestrated different lives for us. We have different needs. So the faith level is different. So what that means is when you pray, don't ask for more faith. You're not going to get it. You got a measure of faith. That's all you need. This is all you need. Don't ask for more faith. Ask for strength. Ask for perseverance. Ask for grace, enabling grace. And that's all you need to do to do any supernatural miracle that you are called on to do. That's all you need. Now I want you to notice our text tells us what a small amount of quality can do. Christ begins by teaching us the right type of faith can move mountains. He is referencing spiritual mountains. He's not saying, go up to the foothills of the Berkshires and say, okay, you over there, I command you in the name of Christ, move over there. He's not saying to do that. He's talking about the spiritual mountains in our lives because he knew we would have spiritual mountains. We're all climbing a spiritual mountain every day. We're climbing mountains of guilt from the conscience, hardness of the heart and the will, mountains of worldliness from the flesh, mountains of discord amongst the brethren. In addition to moving mountains, what else did he say? I love this. Nothing will be impossible for you. There are certain things Superman couldn't do. We can. Paul backs up his master by Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, I've had people look at that verse and say, well, I don't know. Let me tell you what that verse says. If you look it up in the original language, it simply means this. You have the power to get through this life with Christ and get through it handling everything. There's nothing you can't get through in this life. Doesn't mean that I can do all things. It doesn't mean like all of a sudden, you know, Lord, I think I want to be a lawyer at my age. Doesn't mean that, or I want to do surgery. I'm not going to do that. It means spiritually I can get through everything through him who strengthens me. What does that really mean? It means no temptations will overcome you. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you, but that which is common to man. But God is faithful, and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. No temptation. We're all tempted. You got the victory over that. Adversities in life won't overcome you. There's not one person here that hasn't faced adversity in their life. Did it overcome you, or did you overcome it, or did it just dry up? But the fact is, if you were in faith, if you had the faith, you overcame it. Isaiah 43:2-3. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. the holy God. And then, and I often tell people, get Isaiah 10 wallpaper. Wallpaper your house with it. I'll uphold you with my right hand. I'll be your helper. How in the world can people not claim victories? And even death. How about death? That won't overcome you. 1 Corinthians 15, 54, 55. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? There's no death. You're not going to cease living. It's like a bus. You're transferring from the physical realm to the spiritual realm. That's it. And you have the victory over death in Christ. The Bible says that if God resurrected him and you're in him, you're getting resurrected too. Well, how can you have a bad hair day? How? But, and here comes that word, but. I don't like it. It's called billy goat religion. But to move spiritual mountains or to do the impossible things of this life, guess what? You must be firmly connected to God's power. You must be securely plugged in. And the only way you do that is through constant Bible study, through prayer, through church activities, because the only activities in this church is teaching, period. That's all we do here. We don't have, well, we have a breakfast once a month. I guess I could do that. But other than that, you need to be plugged securely into God, and you need to do that by fellowshipping with the saints, by studying your Bible, by joining in on Bible studies, by being in church and listening to messages like this. You need to do all of those things to be securely in, and you need to pray. Pray without ceasing. Acknowledge God in everything you see and do every day. He's there. We were talking this morning in Bible study about this happening and that happening and maybe that happening. Poppycock. It's all him. It's all him. He's sovereign, and because he's sovereign, it's all him. Everything that happens, happens by his will. And not to rehash the whole thing again, but if it's his will that I'm going to take a shot of whatever's in that drug, then I'm going to take a shot. If I die, I'm not going to die before my time. I know I'm going to heaven. I got, as a matter of fact, what did Paul say? It's better if I leave this place. I mean, right? I would follow his advice. Better that I leave this place. And here's the reason why. A broken connection with God, you're not going to do much with them, because the Bible says in Hebrews 11, 6, but without faith, that is, if you're in a spiritual kryptonite state of unbelief, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You can't just go to God and say, oh, Lord, I'm having this problem and that problem. And Lord, would you help me with this? And that's not a prayer. That's like a grocery list. It's just like a grocery list. When you go to God, if you want, you got to really believe that he's going to hear you. And you're going to ask him. You're going to say, Lord, you know my needs. I don't have to tell you what they are. You orchestrated my life. You know my car doesn't start. You know I need a new starter and it costs $4,000 and I don't have it. Help me in any way that pleases you. And if somebody gives me a bike, I got the message. I'll start riding a bike. Whatever is good for you is good for me. That's the proper biblical attitude. That's the way to look at life. And if you're not looking at life that way, how are you looking at it? You're looking at life some way. So you're looking at it through this view, or you're looking at it through this view. Which do you think is the most profitable? Those that have ears to hear, let them hear. So because they didn't have faith, they failed in helping that young boy. And I tell you, if we don't get rid of unbelief, the spiritual kryptonite we all possess, we will also fail in serving Christ just as miserably as his disciples did. I want to tell you something. There's a lot of people here to think, oh, Pastor Brian, he teaches everything. He's right from the Bible. He does this. Why do you think I do that? I don't have a lot of unbelief in my heart, because I don't care what goes on in this world. I just care about taking this and chopping it up and feeding you. That's all I care about. Ask Wendy. She'll tell you. Yesterday, I was sitting down for 10 hours in one chair, making sure that you guys got this meal. I did. And then the Holy Spirit shows up, and I don't use half the notes. But that's how it goes. That's really how it goes. It's okay. It's really okay. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. All right. Moving mountains and doing the impossible isn't just a fiction story of Superman. It's a real life story of serving Christ for the saint who dares to believe. If you will remove unbelief from your heart, and it's simple to do, just believe. Believe in everything. Believe in his providence. Believe in his love. Believe in Romans 8:28. Believe that all things are going to work together for good, no matter how much pain you're in, Judy, no matter what the situation is in anybody's life. Believe, and don't let that spiritual kryptonite disconnect you from somebody that gives you supernatural powers. Because you are doing the possible. It's a lifelong duty that all of us are called to do. We have to love our enemies. We have to prefer others over ourselves. We have to obey and submit to God's word and his will. We have to suffer for his sake. We have to take up our cross every day. We have to die daily to ourselves. And the list of impossible things you're called on to do every day as a Christian, it goes on and on and on. And they're all impossible to do without Christ. They're all impossible to do if you're hanging out with spiritual kryptonite. If you have unbelief in your life, you may do these things, but you're not going to do them very well. And the credit you get for it in glory will be very minimal. Now, if you're listening to this and you don't know Christ as your Savior, let me ask you a question. How are you dealing with the mountains of problems in your life? Now, you may say, I don't have any problems. Well, even if you don't have a problem now, you may later on. So who are you relying on to help you in this world and in the eternal world? If it's not God, who is it? If it's not God you're depending on, who are you depending on? There's only one answer, yourself. Nobody else but you. And how's that working out for you? I can only speak for myself. Before I got saved, it worked out pretty good. At least I thought it did, until it didn't. and it didn't quite often. And so my answer wouldn't have been positive. Somebody said to me, how are you doing before Christ? I'd say, well, I was doing okay, but I could have done better, and I didn't. But if you're listening to this and your life is working out good for you, positive, I want to tell you this morning, I'm very happy for you. I'm very happy for all the lost people who are having a good life right now. And I told my own brothers this, my biological brothers, I told them all this. I pray that you enjoy every single breath of air that you suck down your lungs. I pray that every single day you are blessed beyond measure, because there's going to come a point in time when you're not going to be here. You're going to be transferred from this realm to the spiritual realm. Now, then is what you got to be concerned about, because then you have to be concerned about paying your sin debt to God. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. That's the rule. That's God's rule. And since you'll be dead, you don't have any blood that you could sacrifice. And even if you did, God won't accept the blood of anything or anyone except the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. It's only Christ. So if you're listening to this and you're having a bad life or a good life right now, enjoy it all. But you need to give some thought to what's going to happen when you leave here. And if you're foolish enough to think, well, I'm going to take a dirt nap and that's it, end of existence, end of consciousness, end of this and end of that, go online and look at any biology documentary you can find about the wonders of the body, and ask yourself this question: how in the world could all of those things happen just by luck, chance, or coincidence, or coming from a sponge or a monkey? They couldn't. That's the truth. And you can live in deceiving yourself into thinking that there is no God, that there is no hell, there is no heaven. But I tell you this, the last thing you'll remember if you do that, when you pass from this life into the next life, and you enter into the outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, you will remember my words. Find Christ. All of us are sinners. There's not one person here that at one time weren't in the position you're in right now. Come to Christ. Ask him to pay your sin debt. Ask him to save you. Do it with a heart that really is repentant for what you've done. Do it with the idea that you need to be saved, that you're a sinner. Because the wages of sin is death, the outer darkness, but the free gift is salvation through God. It doesn't cost you anything. You don't have to pay him. You don't have to do good works, although you will. You don't. It's not something that you do for salvation. You just come to him. You trust in him. You pick up that cross and you say, you know what? This is a big book and it's probably going to take a couple of lifetimes. So I'm going to get the best out of it that I can. And you live your life every single day just by the rules of this book. And I'm going to tell you something. We all live by rules anyway. We do. We all live. You can't get around rules. This is the greatest rule book that ever was, because not only does it guide you now, not only does it bless you now, but it brings you into eternal glory, a place where there's pleasure forevermore. And the other option to that, you'll find in Romans 20:15, where it says, those not written in the Lamb's, in the book of life, the Lamb's book of life, those who have rejected Christ, they'll be cast into the lake of fire where there's brimstone and fire. And you can find out more about that, because payment's going to be due when you're judged on judgment day. And you can find out more about that if you look at Revelation 14:11. Let me say that again. Revelation 14:11. Read that, because that tells you the smoke of their torment ascendeth forever and ever. And there is no rest day or night who worship the beast. Or worshiping the beast sometimes is just worshiping yourself. But the point is, that's what hell is like. And if you don't want that, if you want to upgrade your life and not only have a good life now, or have a good life now and have a good one in eternity, you call or see me and I'll show you in God's word how he wants you to be one of his children. For my brothers and sisters in Christ, on the way home, I want you to think about just how much spiritual kryptonite you have in your life. How much unbelief do you have in your life? How much commitment to God do you have in your life? Examine yourself and be honest. And a good way to do that, if you want to know how much kryptonite you have in your life, very simple. Ask yourself the question. Last week, how many mountains did I move? How many impossible things did I do last week? Write them down. Keep a list. Examine yourself and be honest. And if you don't like the answer, do something about it. Like, make sure next week is a kryptonite-free week for you. Unbelief isn't in your week next week. If you want to be a spiritual Superman for Christ, and that's what we all should be, right? Stay away from unbelief, and you'll move mountains and do the impossible. May God's grace enable you and his love encourage you to always believe. Amen. Let's pray.